How many of you, this isn't a trick question. Sometimes people look at me funny like, oh gosh, not a, come on, it's too early for that. How many of you have read ahead, know where we are in the scriptures? A couple of you, good, good. Congratulations. If we had a bookstore, I'd probably give you a book or something, but we don't have a bookstore or anything, so you get nothing. Good for you. There's a lot of, to take in chapter 3 of James. A lot of things to think about and things to contemplate. Certainly, one of the things that I find in going through the Word is that most often, when we're taking something in, when we're reading and when we're studying and stuff, there's oftentimes then the opportunity we have to share that with others. But in the midst of that, there's also this fact that when we're teaching this and we're going to go over things in the Word, we also end up having to live through and live that out internally. I do anyway. I take it in. I kind of think on it, whether it's a devotional thing or a message that we're teaching. You know, I got to kind of take that in. I got to think about that, and I got to soak that in. And then God always brings up all kinds of situations and opportunities to walk in it, and it's challenging. Certainly, this week is no different than any other week in going through the Word that way. And we're going to read through. We're just going to cover the first 12 verses this morning of chapter 3 of James. We'll read through it, and then we've got quite a bit of scripture. If in fact you like to take notes, if in fact you do that, or you do it on your tablet, or in on a piece of paper, or in your Bible, or whatever it might be. If you want to take notes, we're going to cite several scriptures. I'm going to have to read through some of them, kind of move along, because it's quite a bit of ground to cover. But it's important that we cover this way so that you can see the sequence of God's heart. And so I would encourage you, if you want, you can write down, you know, the scriptures if you just want to hear the scriptures read, because I've got to move through them a little quicker than normal because we've got a fair amount of ground to cover. But let's begin in James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So, had many of you read ahead, maybe you would not be here today. It's a challenging thing, isn't it? You know, to think through the things that we say, the things that we write, that express our thoughts, and to own them. To take responsibility for them. That is challenging for all of us. There's not any one of us. And I love that James starts off on this level of equality and starts off with this idea of let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we, and he includes himself in this. He knows he's someone giving instruction. And he says, let not many of us become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And really the implication or the thought behind this is that when you are seen in a place of any type of instruction, you're seen as a person giving any kind of instruction, when you're in that situation, it kind of gives you a platform to potentially be speaking things into people's lives that might have a positive or negative impact in their lives, just depending upon what you're speaking. Now, all of us have that platform. We don't always recognize it because we're not always on a platform like this, right? But we still all have that platform. And that idea of stricter judgment is this. The idea is that you and I would fall prey to a stricter scrutiny. You know, what we're saying would be scrutinized a little bit more. Now, having said that, I think it's very important when we think about this. And so that's a clear warning, isn't it? That I assure you, I would not be a part of this had I not had a calling from the Lord Jesus Christ himself to do that. Now, it was not this kind of a calling, okay? It wasn't that. Didn't get a phone call in that way. Didn't, you know, just that sense of God's leading, God's purpose, God putting something on my heart. And it is oftentimes that idea of I can't not do what I do. It wouldn't matter where I got plopped on the face of this earth, I'd be doing the same thing. I just would. It's something that's in me that has to come out, and it's just God. And that's a calling, though. It's a different, and we all experience that to some greater or lesser extent, I know, in our desire to communicate the gospel. I understand that. But in that then comes a responsibility, right? In that comes this responsibility. And so he's saying, hey, be wise, be cautious, because, man, you're going to be scrutinized a lot more if you're one that is a communicator. And why? Because, verse 2, we all, he says, for, and I don't you like it? Again, it's inclusive of all of us. We all of us stumble in many things. We all falter. None of us are perfect. So I love the fact that James here, again, he's just saying, hey, it's level playing field. We all falter. None of us are perfect in this. And he says, in many things. And if anyone does not stumble in word, he says, especially in word, in the things that we write and the things that we say, in our communication, that sense, that things that we speak, we all have a potential and have a propensity to stumble. If anyone says he does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. And so we know that's not true, right? No one's perfect. No one here is perfect. We've all said things and done things that we would rather not have done or said. But the idea is that he's able to bridle then the whole body. In other words, he's completely 100% under control. So let's think through this. Now, before we get deep into this and start, you know, really working our way through this whole idea of the tongue and what we say and our responsibility for what we say and so on. And why is this so important? You know, I think one of the things that's so important about this to grasp and to embrace is that it is an expression of something that's going on inside of us, generally speaking. That's part of the concept. And it's so important that we hear the heart of God, the heart of what his intent is. Because if we're only hearing words sometimes, or reading just words, we're missing sometimes the heart behind it. And so it's so important when I'm reading, I want to hear from the Lord, I'm reading the word, I want to hear God's, I want to know God's heart. What is his intent? What is God really wanting to speak to me in this situation, in that matter? And so here we have that, this idea of wanting to know the heart of God. And so God's obviously wanting to express himself. He has both spoken, right? He spoke the word and the earth existed. You know, there's a lot of power in certainly in God's word, right? Ultimate authority and power is held in God's word. We know that Jesus is ultimately the word being expressed even in human form. I mean, we can go down a lot of trails with this and just see the depth of really the power of God and the spoken word from the Lord. We also have his written word, right? So it's what he has spoken and now has been written. So it's and what it is an expression of the heart of God for humanity, for his people, for his creation. It's God expressing his heart. And I think sometimes when you see the redundancy of certain things in Scripture, you're starting to catch on to something because God's wanting you to get it. Because we sometimes don't always get it the first time around, right? So God says something kind of consistently and through the Scriptures and starts to express himself consistently through Scripture. So as we get into this morning, as many of you know, there's a young fellow that's about, well, he's maybe 2 and a half or so now, a little more than that, 2 3/4 now, whom I love very, very much. I like to see him any chance I get. Heard him running down the halls, yelling. And there's a lot of little kids, and my hearing's not quite as good as it used to be. Sometimes I get a lot of background noise, and I kind of miss little things here and there. But I could hear him yelling, you know, this morning running down the hall, and grandpa, you know. And so I turn around, and there he is. Well, one of the things I've noticed, and I think this is really an interesting thing, I've listened to his mom repetitively tell him, choose your words. And she also says, use your words. She's wanting him to express himself, not just through some kind of, you know, reactionary thing, you know, but she's wanting him to, hey, think about it and express yourself. Say what, use your words to communicate something, right? So I'm watching all this and thinking, how do we approach this today? It's a delicate matter. If you go away from here today not convicted, I would be probably more concerned for you than if you go away convicted and even upset with me. That would be better for me. I would be more happy with that than if you go away just with nothing. Because this is a convicting, I'm living this out for the last, I've been studying this for, you know, several weeks now. And dining on this and thinking about this. And man, you know, it's a challenging thing. Because what I hear or I think I heard, or what I read and I think I read, I oftentimes am responding to. Sometimes appropriately and sometimes inappropriately. And I can hear my Heavenly Father echoing in the back of my mind, just like I see my daughter-in-law and hear my daughter-in-law and my grandson's hearing the same thing. Jim, choose your words and use your words. Choose them so that they can be wisely selected out of a selection of things that I could choose. Some of us are trying to get rid of some of the files we've put in our brains. I'm still trying to erase some of my files, believe me, because some of the words I would choose that are in the file box should not be in the file box, you know. We've got to get rid of those, you know, and that's a challenge, right? But so choose and then use it to express. So I'm praying that for myself. I'm praying a 2 and a half year old prayer, really, of a little guy that, gosh, please, Lord, help me to today to express your heart. Because if we walk away with anything other than the heart of the Lord and that God loves us and that God wants us to interact based on love, then we're walking away with the wrong conclusion. God just wants to teach us. He's raising a family. And no matter how old we are, this will always be applicable because James started off, we just falter in this. So as we get started, let's go to Genesis. I will go to Genesis. You can write this down. Do as you choose. If you can, if you're a fast Bible finder or your pad, iPad, or whatever you have, tablet, works quickly, then you're all set. The very beginnings. Why are we going to Genesis? Because it's the beginning, the book of beginnings. In Genesis, I want to show you something that we read in verse 16. And again, you can go back through and you can read more, chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 16, and we can, you can go back through and read more expansively about it. I kind of need to just read the specific verse and address the context, right? So in verse 16 of chapter 2 of Genesis, it says, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, so God is speaking, Right? So we're clear. God's word, he's speaking. And he says, of every tree of the garden, you may eat, you may freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God's made a statement. God said what he said. He meant what he said. Now go to chapter 3. So this is God. We know God is good. We know God is loving. We know God's heart in that sense. He wants to protect man from something. He says, don't do this, because then now it's going to cause a breach in our relationship. Because man was created in the similitude of God to live, you know, eternally. We're designed that way. But then now let's read in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Genesis. Now the serpent, this is Satan, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, and he said to the woman, now, this is, we've heard God speak, now we're hearing Satan speak. And he says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, dialogue is taking place now, interaction. We may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but of the tree, of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows. Now the serpent's speaking again, the enemy speaking again. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now that's not anything of what God said, was it? And there is, God spoke something and meant what he said. The enemy took what God said and perverted it. He took it out of context and said something else to accomplish his own goal and objective in the midst of it. It's deceptive. It's manipulative. It's horrible. So now we've got good and we've got evil, right? We've got our words good, words evil. Now what happens is, this is why I started in Genesis, because our interaction was pure and fine originally between us and God in the midst of the garden. Something entered in, and now it's not that way. And God knows that. And that's why throughout the scriptures, we do not have time. Time would not permit us. We would be here for days if we did an exhaustive thing on this, okay? Study-wise, because it's just, there's so much in the scripture regarding that little member, our tongue, and our words, and what we're saying, because this is all God's expression of his love and who he is to us, his humanity, his creation. It's all of this as he's expressing himself. He's expressed himself about something. Satan's come in and perverted it. He twisted it. He didn't really restate what God said. He twisted it and manipulated it for his own personal gain and objective. So let's go on. Now that's entered the scene, right? So now we go to Exodus 20, verse 16. Exodus 20, 16. God has separated now a people for himself, is in the process of this and wanting to develop this people group. The Hebrews that have been called out now, they've been pulled out of the bondage of Egypt, and he's wanting to develop these people, and he wants them to be a light. He wants them to reflect who he is. He wants to move through them to be an expression of his love and who he is to the world around, to the nations around. That's his desire. And in verse 16, this is one of the Ten Commandments. I believe it's the ninth. In verse 16, it says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So what is bearing false witness? It's kind of an interesting thing, because bearing false witness a lot of times we think about that as it's just merely lying, right? That we kind of, I always jump to that conclusion. Oh, we just shouldn't lie. No, bearing false witness is a lot more than that. Bearing false witness is oftentimes giving correct information, but leaving it with the wrong implication. So there's this partial right information, but I'm really wanting you to end up with this, you know, I'm implying this. It's very deceptive, isn't it? It's very really demonic because we just saw this happen in the garden. There's bits and pieces of what God did say in what the enemy said, but it was twisted and it had left with the wrong implication, didn't it? It was implying the wrong thing. So this is where it gets kind of into this idea of, ooh, wow, this is entered into the heart of man. And God's saying, hey, I don't want you guys to interact like that. You remember the first four commandments relates to man and his relationship to God. And the next six commandments that we have, that this is one of, is man and his relationship with other man and how we are to interact. And so interesting that this would be one of those, being cautious not to bear false witness. And this can happen so easily. Somebody says something, we read something, we got this idea about something, and then we're starting to communicate that, but we're putting our spin on that. We're putting our take on it, as it were. And now we're representing something. Let's move along. We don't want to get ahead of ourselves. Isaiah 29. Now, again, this is non-exhaustive. This is just, we just don't have time. But at least it gives a sampler, because all the prophets had things to say about some of this. But Isaiah has a good one. Why I chose it is because Jesus chose it. So I figure if Jesus chose it, it's probably a good quote, you know. We can still enjoy a little humor, even though I know it's a serious topic. It's okay to have a little bit. Verse 13 of chapter 29 of Isaiah. The Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. He says, man, people are giving instruction, but and they're supposed to be grasping, but they're not really receiving it in their heart. And so they're just doing it basically by rote. This is what we see oftentimes in religious endeavors. You know, it's just, you just do this and it's just by rote. And they repeat this or they do that, you know. Oh, you did this wrong, go say so many Our Fathers and off you go, you know. I mean, that's missing. That's a commandment of man, but it's missing the intent, isn't it, of what God would want to see happen. It's missing that intent. And so the unfortunate situation is with their lips, they're praising me, but their hearts are far from me. God's interested in what? The heart then. He's interested in that interaction. And these things that they're saying, again, it's just deceptive. Let's move along. Let's go to Psalm 64. Tough portion of scripture where David's actually hiding out, having been chased by his own son, Absalom. You know, difficult scenario in this situation. Hear my voice, O God, in verse 1, Psalm 64. In my meditation, hear, you know, my prayers, the things I'm expressing from my heart. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall all be wounded. So he will make them to stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. The psalmist David here expressing his heart. basically he's saying what they're saying isn't true, and he knows it. The psalmist pouring out his heart saying, hey, what they're saying, I know it's not true. I know it's not true. He's aware of that. What's he concerned about? What's the issue? The same thing that you're concerned about is what David's concerned about. Because we are, all of us, we are largely what other people say we are when we're not around. Because in the eyes of those who are hearing, a word picture is being formed of your character and who you are, what you think. All of that is being formed in these word pictures. You are, I am, we are what others say we are when we're not around. So, again, David's aware of this. He knows, but he is concerned about this influence in the sense of others' words and how it could influence. Why is so much of it, and again, we're just touching on, why is so much written on this? It's a problem. That's why, because we're human beings. It's because of what James said. And it's because, did you notice what James said? It's set on fire by hell. That those things are not necessarily godly motivated. You see, we forget, we're in the gauge in a spiritual warfare all the time. And the enemy's wanting to get in and do this and get in and do that and say, get us thinking this and get us thinking that. There's always this enemy stuff happening. And we have to be very cautious. As we read through these Proverbs, we'll start in chapter 12. And again, if this is good, this will move, this is the part that's going to move a little quickly. But as we go through this, you'll be able to note and hear kind of, again, the heart of God and our responsibility, and that there is power, there's influence in what you and I say. And I remember when I first came back to the Lord, I remember the Lord speaking in my heart, Jim, you can either turn to me and begin to influence people toward me, or you can continue to party and be who I was, just an idiot, and influence people to do wickedness. I'd like to include, I'm telling you straight up, I used to love to try and get people included in my wickedness. I'm telling you straight up, man, it was a life's ambition. I mean, if I wanted to go party, man, I was going to try and get as many people to go party with me. It was just my MO. It was just how I rolled. Isn't it great how God can change us and can then use us to roll the right way and to use that sphere, that ability to influence for good? This is the power of the tongue. This is what's radical, and we want to guard this. Oh, let's pick it up. We're going to read through these, move through these. Chapter 12, we're going to begin in verse 17. For those of you who are just writing the scriptures and look them up later, it's Proverbs 12, 17 through 23. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lips shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. Chapter 13, beginning with verse 2. So this will be verses 2 and 3 of chapter 13. A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Chapter 15 now. verses 1 and 2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Chapter 16, verse 23 and 24. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Also now, verse 27 and 28. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. That was chapter 16, verse 27 and 28. Chapter 18, beginning with verse 6. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. A talebearer is a gossip. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down to the inmost body. Verse 21 in chapter 18 as well. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Chapter 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate one with one who flatters with the lips. Be cautious. Be wise. Chapter 21, verse 23. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Chapter 25, beginning with verse 11. This is just verses 11 and 12. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Verse 23 of the same chapter, chapter 25. The north wind blows, the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. It's kind of the, when you read through Proverbs, sometimes it's an example like that. Hey, this is sure to occur, is basically what he's saying. Just like you know that a north wind brings forth rain, just like you know that, they would know that in their area. Hey, wind starts blowing from the north, we're going to get rain. They said, and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. Sure enough, both are going to happen, is kind of the result of this. Chapter 26, verses 17 through 26, and this will conclude our proverbial readings as we go on. Chapter 26, verse 17. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. That makes good sense. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, oh, I was only joking. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer or gossip, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the inmost body. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. And when he speaks kindly, do not believe him. For there are seven abominations in his heart, though his hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Obviously, God has chosen in his word, and just in the bits that we've read, has chosen to make something clear to us. That there's our words, if used wisely, can promote health and good things for others. They can also be used unwisely, and it is a very destructive force. And in there lies the crux of it, because the enemy can get in those words. The enemy can get in there, and we start to, and it becomes very manipulative. And we've got to be very cautious and wise in this. In Matthew, his account, in chapter 15, Jesus spoke something very important for us to grasp. Matthew 15:7 is where we'll pick it up. The thought actually really begins for your reading purposes in verse 1 of chapter 15, but for our sake today, we're just going to pick it up in verse 7. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, something we just read, remember, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And when he had called the multitudes to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, Jesus now speaking in verse 11, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man. It's not as you've seen with the religious leaders of the time, the scribes and Pharisees who you know only ate specific things at certain times and all that stuff. He says, that's not what defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Jesus now speaking of our spoken words. Then his disciples came to him and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Oh, man. Can you imagine, you know, these guys hanging around just coming, hey, Jesus, look, I think you might have upset those guys over there. I love it. And Jesus answered and said, you know, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. Don't worry about it. Jesus says, hey, don't worry about that. Why? Oh, they're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, they're both going to fall in the ditch. It's going to amount to nothing. It doesn't matter. They get upset about it. It's the truth. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain the, you know, Peter's kind of the guy, remember, he had foot and mouth syndrome pretty severely. So, you know, he was the kind of guy that was always, you know, like many of us, you know, and so he would be kind of like, hey, you know, can you expound on this, Jesus? Can you just tell us a little bit more exactly? I want to make sure I get this real clearly. And Jesus says, are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things, verse 18 is the key verse, which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are all the things which defile man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. He brings it down to what's really, again, what happened at the very beginning was, as God was expressing through his word his heart, they got into the legal itsy-bitsies of it all, right? And do it this way and walk this way, you know, look this way. And when someone says this, you know, tilt your head like that, you know, all kinds of weird stuff going on. That's pretty extreme, okay? But you get the idea. I'm amplifying it a little bit. But you get the idea of what's happening. And Jesus said, no, that they've missed it. They've missed the heart. God's wanting us to grab back. And Jesus came, really, and revealed now again the heart of this to us. I think Acts, the reason I'm doing this way is because as New Testament believers, there's three things that we need to know. Whenever you're reading and you're a doctrine, what's a doctrine? A doctrine is a teaching, you know, a process of understanding and thought, you know. So a doctrine, and doctrine is established for you and I as New Testament believers. This is the big key, is that we find Jesus taught it, we find it happening in the book of Acts, the first century church, and then we find it being reinforced within the letters that were written out to the churches. That's how we develop good, new, solid, simple. That's the simple version of how we develop New Testament doctrine. In Acts, so we've gotten Jesus' word on it. Let's go to Acts. Acts chapter 5. And you remember verses 1 through 11 talk about Ananias and Sapphira. Remember? They were all excited. They were believers. They got all excited. They were all amped about what was going on. And they, just like many, were selling their properties and stuff. And they were giving, you know, the money to just to help, you know, help them all survive together. It kind of was this, it was an instant communal thing, okay? And so they were just sharing, and they're just sharing their stuff. But what happened was, and this is the issue with this, is what happened is they came and they offered up the money, and they're saying, oh yeah, this is what we sold it for, and they're giving it. It's like, and the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter, said, no, that's not what they sold it for. They're wanting to be seen as this big spiritual, so it's a hypocrisy is at the core of the issue here. And what they've done and how they've reported this, they've borne false witness regarding this. In verse 4 is where we find the key here. Peter says to them, he says, while it remained, was it not your own? He's talking about the property. While this was yours, wasn't this? Let's read verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? It was in your control, it was yours. And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. He says, hey, you've said something here. These words, these things you said. Now, they got struck dead, remember? I'd venture to say probably none of us would be here if these were all the cases. You know, because, you know, why did they get struck dead? God was trying to make a point. He loved Ananias and Sapphira. Then he gets struck dead. Oh, you liar! You know, that didn't happen like that. It was, man, you're trying to say that you're something that you're not. It's okay that you're not, but don't misrepresent yourself in the Lord. You are who you are. That's okay. God can work with you are who you are as long as you let him have that. But when we're trying to be somebody we're not, that never goes good for any of us. And they were playing the hypocrite. That was really the issue. Not the lying, but they misrepresented by their words and their actions who God was really in their lives. And God says, you know what? I want purity in this. I want holiness in this. I want the relationship to be right. I don't want this. And so he set a precedent by striking them. Some things when we read are for that purpose. God's setting precedent. It's not, oh, you liar, you're dead to me. You know, I mean, that's not the precedent. You see, it's the precedent is you've misrepresented the heart of who I am. And it's very important that this is seen in the right light. Many other things, but this is the ones that have been chosen. Second Peter now, chapter 2, verse 18. This is false teachers, what people do when they're representing things falsely. For when they speak, I love this term, when they speak, great swelling words of emptiness. Ooh, don't you like that? That is a good wordsmith that wrote that. I really like that. They speak great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped those who live in error. He says, man, they're trying to deceive people with what they're saying. Jude, Jude has something to say. Chapter 1, and if you can find another chapter in Jude, man, you've got the wrong Bible with you. Verse 16. Jude 16, verse 16 through 19. These are grumblers. These are people that are apostate, they're just completely distant from God. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. And again, they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, brothers and sisters, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. The danger for us is that we can misrepresent the Lord, ultimately somewhat misrepresent ourselves in that way as well. And James, through this whole thing, what his whole writing, what he's saying, is there's something going on in here. So let's cut to the nuts and bolts of it. Had a discussion earlier this week with my wife. And she said something. And this is just, hey, you know, this is the real world we live in, right? This is life. She said something, but I heard something different. And it wasn't because I wasn't hearing well. I heard the words that were said, but for some reason, I heard something different behind that. And I said something back. It largely ruined the morning, I would say, then that would be the best that you could say of it. And it caused a lot of unnecessary, unpleasant dialogue and just a lot of stuff that was just there's nothing good that comes from that. Now, I know for a fact I'm not the only sinner here, you know, somebody that misses it. This happens. This is real life. I'm just telling you, hey, I got to live this stuff out. I'm reading this stuff. I'm studying this stuff. I got it all, you know. But hey, man, it happens. You know, it just happens. And it's a bummer when it happens. You feel bad about it. But a lot of it had to do with, man, I didn't hear the heart. I only heard what the words were. Look it, when my mom passed like 6 years ago, when my mom passed, you know, somebody can easily say, and I had this happen, you know, somebody expressing, yeah, you know, and they're telling me about their pet that died, you know, a few months prior and how, you know, they understand that kind of hurt and everything. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking to myself, wow, I don't think we're talking about the same things here, you know? Okay? Now, but thank God I had presence of mind to say nothing at that moment. Praise God. I give God the glory. I did not say anything. Because you know what? The Lord said, listen to the heart. That person was merely trying to express compassion. Was trying to say, hey, man, I'm sorry for your loss. I've had some loss. And they're just trying to express compassion. Now, if I would have said what I was thinking, it would have been wrong because that, you see, do you get where I'm coming from? Hear the heart. When things are communicated, hear the heart. It's very, very important. The idea here is that throughout the New Testament, we have these same things. The message is clear to hear the heart. The message is clear that we want to stay in a healthy form of communication and understand what's being communicated. And I just think that God knows exactly where we are and when we're supposed to be there. The thing is with my little vignette, unfortunate vignette, I might add. And that was a pretty mild one. I could give you many vignettes of my life. And this is all as being a Christian, where I fail. The biggest danger is that you look in the mirror and you believe the lie that you don't fail. That's pride. And pride's ugly before the Lord and it's ugly before other believers. The best thing that we can do is just confess. Because you know, all my lovely bride asked of me was, why don't you just say you're sorry and we can move on? You like that about your pastor? Stinks. I don't like talking about it. You know, really, I don't. This is very painful for me. But it's the truth, and I wanted to do this because it's the truth. And the truth is that sometimes you just need to confess something in the Lord. God knows it anyway, and move on. Let love prevail. You know, let love prevail. God's heart with what James was communicating is that we all falter with the things that we say. We misunderstand things that are said to us. We then lash out and we say something else. But you know what? The bottom line is you own what you said. And if you own what you said, you got to sometimes confess because we falter, we fail.